hear the hope of Christ in the Psalms, who did keep the statutes blamelessly, and now we stand in his righteousness, and he has taken our shame upon himself. Stand with me, if you would, please, and turn in your copies of God's Word or in the Pew Bible before you to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Number 911 in the Pew Bible. Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's word, friends. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Hallelujah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Before we get going, something I've been thinking of lately is Looney Tunes. Anybody grow up on Looney Tunes? Yeah. Kids, ask your parents today to show you Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Just total lunacy. Total lunacy. I mean, this coyote is, good job. Wow, I don't even need to ask who that was. Hallelujah. The antics that this coyote would go through to try to catch this roadrunner, right? You got the bow and arrow with the dynamite on the arrow. And when he releases it, the bow goes and the arrow stays there and blows him up. One of my favorites is the road that just ends going up the mountain, and the coyote drags a canvas up there. And he paints the picture of the road, right? And the mountain and some clouds. And as the roadrunner is coming up the mountain, he just runs right on up the road that the coyote painted. And as he steps out and he's trying to figure what happens, a truck comes from that unfinished road on the painting and runs over him. So then when he goes to chase the roadrunner, he runs right through the painting and falls off the mountain and dies for the umpteenth thousandth time. crazy, just total lunacy. It's been on my mind lately. We come back to this text where we were quite a few weeks ago. And we find Peter, the apostles, they're speaking with the people, and as they're enjoying, delighting in this moment of this man being healed, along comes traipsing through the scene all of these various leaders, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come through the scene. And they get annoyed. They are so annoyed. That's the first thing we see in this text today is the annoyed leaders. The annoyed leaders. And why are the leaders so annoyed? Because Jesus is alive. Very frustrating to them. Here the apostles are teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees would say, that is so ridiculous because we all know that there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection. And here the apostles once again are telling people that there's resurrection, and not only is there resurrection, but there is resurrection through Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead. And they hate it. They hate it. They are so annoyed by it that they have the apostles arrested. This exposes a years-long battle between Christ and these religious leaders. Matthew 16:1 encapsulates one of many moments. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. These guys were always waiting in the wings with some question, some issue, some demand, something that they wanted and expected from Christ. They wanted him to perform. Now look at Mark 12. In Mark chapter 12, we have a couple of questions that come from these guys. Mark 12, starting in verse 18, listen to this. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Okay, so far, so good. Legitimate issue raised in the law. Had to do with land rights, had to do with family, had to do with inheritance, had to do with the promise, the land promise, all of these types of things. Okay, so a man takes a wife before he's able to help her produce an heir. He dies, and so the brother must take on the responsibility and help her produce an heir. But then they go on. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. So they use the premise of this Mosaic law to weasel their way into conversation with Christ. And their question has nothing to do with the law that they're actually asking about, because what they're talking about is something that they do not believe in. That's how annoying these guys were. Jesus was the one who should have been annoyed. In the resurrection, now remember, as Mark writes this, remember, Mark is Peter's gospel. So this is, in a sense, Peter's voice, Peter's perspective on these happenings in Christ's life. It is already stated that they say that there is no resurrection. So verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. You can almost hear the snickers. You can see the smiles that they're fighting from forming in their mouth, the ribbing. They're a good one, Moish. Boy, you really got him with that one. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. See, in denying the resurrection, in denying resurrection at all, they're denying the power of God. And so they definitely don't know the scriptures. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Can I just pause here and say that Jesus is saying they are like angels, and that angels no longer do not marry or are given in marriage. People do not become angels when they die. That's actually a downgrade for us. Okay? Angels cannot be redeemed. People can be redeemed. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, so topic change. Maybe that question wasn't so brilliant. Jesus really met the need there. So let's go to something we can all agree on. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And Jesus being super generous, also informs him of what the second greatest commandment is. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, these two commands summarize the totality of the moral law. The first command summarizes the first table that we read last week and we'll read next week. The second command summarizes the second table of the law, which we read this week. And the scribe said to him, you gotta cheer for this guy, because it's just so sad. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. These guys were after Jesus, after Jesus, after Jesus, and time and time and time again, effortlessly, flawlessly, Jesus would meet them where they were at and he would defeat them. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how many times they tried, no matter what antics they came up with to try to catch him, they could never catch him. Finally, they've gone through all the effort to get him killed. He's been laid in the ground, and now people won't shut up about how he's been raised from the dead. And now they're teaching people that there is resurrection, and the proof of that is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. How annoying. How Roadrunner-esque. How all of their antics backfired, and now in an utterly cosmic way, because Jesus is alive. And how sad the response that they are absolutely annoyed by it. The very thing that Paul said, if this is not true, we, above all people, are to be pitied. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we don't need to be here right now. There are other things, better things, more worthwhile things for us to do with our time. If there is a grave somewhere over in the Middle East that has the rotted bones of Jesus of Nazareth in it. But Jesus is not dead. Jesus was raised again, and so there is nothing more profitable that we could do with our time right now than to be here worshiping him and praising him and basking in the truth of his word and in the fellowship of the saints. So secondly, we see the answered leaders. The answered leaders. And what we see here is that Jesus is active. That's part of the whole premise of Luke's writing of the book of Acts, is to show the things that Jesus continued to do and teach in and through his church. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the next day that, you know, the apostles are arrested, they're thrown in jail. On the next day, here come all of the usual suspects, all of the leaders of the religious leaders. And they gather for court, and they plop the apostles in the middle of the room. And they asked, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he proceeds to give a clear, succinct, confrontational definition of how they did this and why they did this. And he did this filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? It's so important because of what Jesus promised to his apostles. In Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, we read, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke 21, verses 14 and 15. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. These are also reflected in Matthew and in Mark. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, and that had to be a rough sentence. When they deliver you over. What do you mean? What do you mean, when? Couldn't we make that an if? No, it's a when. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Mark 13, 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So it is important that we understand that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit because Jesus in this moment is fulfilling his promises to his apostles. That he would give them by Holy Spirit the right thing, the what that they would say. That he would give them the right words, how they would say it. That they would say it in the right way, the wisdom with which they would say it. And that it would be said in the right time, in that hour. It would be appropriately applied. It would meet the need of the moment. Christ had promised those things to his apostles. And for his apostles, it meant that when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would be speaking revelatory words without preparation. The Spirit would come upon the apostles and they would speak. The Holy Spirit would be speaking through them and it would be God revealing things to those around them. And what about for us? For us, we have the promise of the Spirit. We have the presence of the Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise that God is with us and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We too have the Spirit of God, but we will be filled with the Spirit for difficult tasks that the Lord has called us to do. And when we see this in Scripture, we see it's things like in being harassed and persecuted for the faith, and being threatened, even killed. Remember, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment as he was being killed, and it was being filled with the Holy Spirit he was able to look up and see that glorious presence of his Savior ready to receive him. We're even filled with the Spirit to find joy in great struggles in this life. So thirdly, today, we see the activated believer. The activated believer. Jesus is aiding you. He is giving you all that you need. Now, you've gotten to know me to where you know that this will not be the last sermon from this text. We'll circle around a little bit in this text. But this is what we want to emphasize and focus on today, that we see Christ fulfilling his promises to his apostles and consequently to his people as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and gives a clear answer in that moment. And you must understand, friend, that you are activated by the Holy Spirit. He aids you. He helps you. He gives you all that you need to do all that Christ has called you to do in this life. Now listen, not everyone is thrilled that you're a Christian. I don't know if you've noticed this. But don't wait for the world to be perfectly supportive of your Christianity to serve the Lord, to witness for him. If you are tempted to debilitation by news and politics, remember the promises of Christ and live in those. Don't live in fear and paranoia about what the government might be doing or what someone is plotting against the church. Someone's always plotting against the church. That's the way it's been for thousands of years. The first century governments would put our 21st century governments to shame. We almost, without thinking of it, speak of those Christians back in that day who were soaked in tar and used as torches to light the way for the Romans and their parties. Think about that. Think about that. The ruling authorities put forth a very concerted effort to kill the apostles. They were 11/12 successful in killing the apostles. Just like they killed Jesus. And if they hated Jesus, what will their response be to us? Christ calls us to that understanding. All but one of the apostles was murdered, and he, John, died isolated and alone. Under judgment by the governing authorities. In all of this, these men kept pointing people to the glory of Jesus, to his love for the world, and their mandate to carry the gospel forward. This is why we say that the bad news is that our nation has never been closer to the reality of first century Rome. Because the good news is also that our nation has never been closer to first century Rome. Because the power of the gospel, the working of Christ by Holy Spirit, the simple testimony of 12 backwater, uneducated men turning the world upside down in a short amount of time. They were diligent, they were faithful, they were strategic, and they were wise. And they did the work Christ gave them to do. And the world was changed. How was the world changed? By God fulfilling his promises as the gospel was preached. So a quick question. Are you walking by faith, trusting in the promises of Christ to accompany you, to empower and equip you, to sustain you and use you? You can enjoy service to the King. Be filled with the Holy Spirit each day, seeking for Him to empower you to serve God in all the ways that He has called you. From changing diapers to changing light bulbs. From developing software to developing the next generation. From instructing students to informing skeptics. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch Jesus fulfill his promises to you. This is why this is important. Because if you do not stand on the promises of God, and you know the old question is, are you standing on the promises or are you just sitting on the premises? If you are not standing on Christ's promises day by day to walk in all that he has called you to do, you are missing out because you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of fear. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of fulfilling your will and your desire in the world. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill all that Christ has called you to in this life. Now, that might be some great acts, but it also can be some very mundane tasks. But each day, Christ is working in you as you seek His Spirit to fill you and to empower you for all that He has called you to. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in His power. Work in His power. Do the tasks that Christ has called you to in this life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I close, sorry, I should never use those words. That always gets people excited. I want to be clear that all of this is in light of what Christ has done. What I'm preaching is not works-based salvation. Some hear anything about works and they start getting nervous. We have been saved to accomplish what Christ has ordained for us. And that part of the good news is that we are converted from dead, lifeless sinners into living, glorious saints filled with the Spirit so that we might accomplish the task that He has ordained for us to do. So don't hear me that I'm saying you need to do this so that you can be saved. I'm calling upon you, church, to do this because you have already been set free from Egypt. You've already been redeemed. You've already been saved. And so how are we going to embark on what Christ has called us to do? Jesus, in His promises, is addressing what I'm sure He saw in the faces of the apostles as Jesus started talking about trials and harassment and persecution. And they're probably thinking, what? And Jesus is addressing that fear by giving His promise. Do not worry. Do not over-prepare. Do not lay abed at night having conversations with Roman authorities that you do not know that you will be called to have. How many of you might do that? How many of you have won some very wonderful arguments with someone while laying in your bed trying to go to sleep? Right? Christ calls us to spiritual disciplines. He calls us to time in His Word. He calls us to time in prayer. He calls us to communion with Him, knowing that when the hour comes, we will not run away in fear. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will stand as He calls us to stand. We will do what He has called us to do, and He will speak on our behalf. Great promises of God to fulfill great works that He has called us to. Are you living in faith or are you living in fear? Are you walking in the knowledge of Christ or are you wavering in the knowledge of all of the conspiracies and all of the plots against Christ and His church? Walk in faith. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do all that Christ has called you to accomplish in this life as you love Him, as you trust Him, as you walk with Him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we see in this simple line that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, great hope and promise for us as believers who have inherited that same faith. That You will fill us with the Holy Spirit in those moments that are dark and deep. Those moments where we need strength and power to accomplish what You are calling us to. No matter how great or how mundane. Father, I pray for each of Your people in this place, that as they reflect on all that Christ has accomplished for them in the gospel, that they would walk by faith. and that they would lay fear aside, that they would seek to be filled with your Holy Spirit for all that you are calling them to. We pray this in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.